Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church Belfast.
So has anybody been enjoying this series over the last few weeks? As Andrew said, you know, there's no better place for blessing than the book of Leviticus. So we've moved through the first, there's five Levitical offerings where we worked out, do you remember, this is now, you do your exam now, you know, questions on what you've learned. So the first one you remember was the burnt offering, and then the second one she talked about last week was the grain offering, and today we're going to talk about the peace offering. It's also referred to as the fellowship offering. Okay, so if you're reading the NIV, it'll call it the fellowship offering. But as we'll see, I prefer the term peace offering for it. So just as a wee bit of a recap, do you remember the burnt offering Andrew spoke about a couple of weeks ago? How you brought your offering, there was an option of three different types of animal that you could bring. There was the bird, then there was the sheep or the goat, and then there was the calf or the bullock that you could bring. So there's those three different types of animal, and that ultimately there were slightly different ways in which they were prepared, but ultimately that Jesus is, you know, is the ox, you remember, from that Aleph Taf. He's the bull, he is the great offering, that his blood then covers all of our sin. And that the burnt offering, if we can put the slides up there, guys. So we have these five Levitical offerings, okay? So we're on number three, and if we hit the next bill there, please, you'll see that those first three, the burnt offering, grain offering, peace offering, were what are referred to as ascending offerings, and they bring a sweet savour to God. And the idea about that sweet savour, the word for savour, it connotes this here, pleasing, settling, restful smell. So, and God sees and receives these three offerings, God is at rest, and he hasn't any wrath or anger with you. You can live and rest, and God's at rest, yeah, because it's all been met. And so, we'll unpack. So, if we go just to the next slide, and then we bring up, so the burnt offering, and ultimately the burnt offering was all about Jesus' death and perfect sacrifice, remember? Okay, so it's covered by the blood. Then last week we talked about the grain offering, and it's really about Jesus' life. Okay, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So it's about Jesus' life and how that brings us new life. Okay, so we see those two aspects of Jesus' sacrifice, our atonement or the covering or forgiveness of our sins with the burnt offering, and then our new life in Christ, the bread of life. Yeah, and the sustenance that comes from that. And then we move on to the third one, which we'll talk about today, is the peace offering, and they all go together, okay? So first of all, you offer the burnt offering because your sins need to be covered. There's a problem with sin. Guys, sometimes people think that in a Grace Church, we underplay sin, or we're not interested in this and that. We're anti-law, or antinomian is the theological term, if you prefer for it, that we do away with this. Guys, sin is a big problem, yeah? It's a big enough problem for Jesus to have to die in order to free us from it. But the beautiful thing is, and this, the beautiful thing is that with the burnt offering and Jesus' offering, that Jesus met all the requirements of the law. And so no longer under law, so we're no longer under sin or under the rule or dominion of sin, yeah, as it talks about in Romans chapter 6, but throughout the whole book of Romans. That no longer has any control or say over your eternal destiny. And you are free from the power of sin in your life, which is death. So sin is a big problem, but Jesus dealt with that problem because he has a big, big answer and a big solution to it, okay? So the third thing then we have, first and foremost, we've got to deal with sin. Then we have to move to the second part where we're saying in the grain offering is that we deal with life. And Jesus came to give us life. And it's a beautiful thing, actually, just a bit of a recap. It's fantastic. If we go to the next slide there, please, guys. And we remember that Hebrews 10, Andrew talked about, I talked about again last week. It says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties, which again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Okay? But when this priest, that is Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Okay? So that's really clear in that. You cannot do anything to deal with sin because Jesus has dealt with it once and for all. Those are even the acts and the things that you do. That's not what we're talking about. It's the rule and the dominion and the effects of sin in your life. They're dealt with once and for all, and your acts, your works can't do anything about it. Jesus dealt with it, and he dealt with it once and for all, and then he sat down at the right hand of God because his job and his work was done. Yeah? It's really important. Okay, so we then now move into this place where we have a life in God. And this is where we start to unpack this, the beautiful symbolism that sits within these Levitical offerings. So we'll go to the next slide there, please. So what we hadn't maybe talked about the last couple of weeks, because there's so many layers on this that we could do. But when we look at Leviticus 1 verse 2, and it's talking about the burnt offering, it says, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord. And so what it says in that word, anyone, is the word Adam. The Hebrew word Adam in the original text. And Adam there means, is ultimately just means man or mankind. So Adam comes from the root word Adama, which means earth. Do you remember God formed Adam out of the earth? And then Adam. And then Adam is also the word for red, which we see here for man, and the color of that is red. And it says then the blood is offered, and the word for blood is dam. Okay? And so you see it's all wound up this. So if any man, mankind, so if any Adam brings a burnt sacrifice, see where we're going with this? Our Bible scholars, so let's move to the next. But what it tells us in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us in the New Testament, it says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Because there was Jesus was the second Adam. You get that? So in the burnt offering, we see any Adam, any man, Jesus came as the second Adam and dealt with sin. So just as sin came in, and we see there in 1 Corinthians 15, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam, that's Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual, the first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. And I'll jump right down. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we will bear the image of the heavenly man. Anyone want to bear the image of Jesus, the second Adam? So what we see in that word Adam, it's talking about man and mankind. Jesus came in the form of a man. He was man, fully flesh and blood, but fully God, and offered himself as the sacrifice. And as Adam offering that himself, what he does is he redeems mankind once and for all forever in the burnt offering. You get that? Beautiful. Okay. So let's go to the next. Now, and of course, Romans 5, I put this in actually just for Gary's benefit. But the gift is not like the trespass, for many died by the trespasses of one man, that's Adam. Okay, the first Adam. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, that's the second Adam, Jesus, overflow to the many? Now, I'm just going to jump on down there. It says, for if by the trespasses of one man, the original Adam, we stick with me here, yeah? Death reigned through that one man. How much more? Yeah? How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, the Adam, Jesus Christ? Isn't that good? And it's God's gift, it's grace, it's from him. So we see in the burnt offering, Adam, man, Jesus redeeming all mankind. Now here's the beautiful thing. We go to the second offering. The grain offering says, when anyone, so if you look at your Bible, it's the same word. In the Hebrew, it's a completely different word. That it is not any Adam brings. It is when any nephesh, any soul brings the grain offering. So the first one was to redeem mankind and pay for sin. The second was to redeem the soul. The mind, the heart, the wholeness of the person, who you are at the heart of it all. Because the center of gravity of the human being is not your intellect, it's not your body, it is your spirit, it is what is inside you, it is your soul. It's, yeah, do you get that? It's inside you. And Jesus died for that as well. Not the physical, not the just to pay for your sins through his death, but to give you life. And so we see that in the burnt offering, the Adam. We see in the grain offering, the soul, the nephesh. And so we have this new life. And then when we've gone through those two things, you know what we get to do? We get to enjoy wholeness and peace and fullness and completeness and all our needs met. And that's the peace offering. That's where we are now. Isn't that good? Can you see how one follows the other, the order, and how the completeness and wholeness, it sits in the person of Jesus? Let's jump to the next slide, please, guys. And so we're talking about the peace offering. So you are to sacrifice your peace offerings, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. This is a good one. Peace offering is great because it's all about eating and enjoying yourself and rejoicing in the presence of God of what he's done for you this morning. Yeah? The sacrifice has been paid. My sins are covered. My life has been covered. I've got new life. Now I can eat off the goodness of God and enjoy it with the people around me. That's the peace offering. It's great, isn't it? So let's start to unpack some of that if we can. So, well, it's hard enough going, let's face it. You know, whenever you start reading some of these things in Leviticus, so you read Leviticus 3, some weird stuff in here, okay? Whenever we start talking about different bits of animals put in different orders and who gets what, and you look at this and go, what the heck is this? Well, we're going to unpack it. That's unbelievable. It's amazing. But what's really important when we're looking at any of these offerings, this is a real critical thing in terms of hermeneutic or how you want to interpret and understand Scripture. Okay, is that you have to understand first and foremost, what did it mean to the people who first ate off it at the time? And the culture and their understanding of those words, okay? Because that is the shadow of Jesus. And then Jesus came to fulfill that and add more richness and meaning to it. We don't work in reverse. We don't reverse engineer what it was. We see it for what it is, what God's original intent and how it was understood at the time, and then how it is fulfilled and expanded and made even better in Jesus. Yeah? We don't take where we are now and go, let's shoehorn my thinking about today into this. Do you get that? So some of the things that look at us don't really, you think, how does that relate to 21st century Western culture? We remember the people who received this weren't 21st century Western culture. Yeah? So we've got to understand it, try to get it from their perspective. And then we start to see the layers and the understanding and then what that means perhaps in our modern language. Okay? And then how Jesus comes and just expands it even more. Okay? So we'll turn to Leviticus chapter 3, first five verses. And so if you have your Bible, you can look at this. We'll read it. And as we go through, the entire chapter of Leviticus 3 is about the peace offering. There are three different sort of ways to offer it, as we'll see here, in terms of three different animals. So you can have off the herd. Now, a herd is a herd of cattle. Yeah, so it can be a cow, basically. Okay. It can then come from the flock, and flocks are goats or sheep. Okay, so there's three different types of animals. Okay. Cows, goats, sheep, and it describes the preparation of each of those sheep. So this is the cow part, and there's some slight differences in the anatomy of a sheep and a goat. So therefore, it talks about the bit of fat that comes right down in the tail whenever you're talking about the sheep, but the preference is about the fat. So I'm only going to read about one animal here right now. So if one's... Now, what I've done, you'll see here, I've underlined one's and he's, because there's two people involved to start off in terms of offering this. There's the person who brings it, and then there's the priest. Okay, so where I've said he or ones at the start, that's the person bringing it. Okay, then the priest, it's either the priest or Aaron's sons, so the Levites. Yeah, so you see the different roles that they play. Okay, so if one's offering is a peace offering and he, okay, the person bringing it, offers an animal from the herd, whether male or female. Now, first wee thing, you notice that here it can be male or female, whereas in the burnt offering it had to be a male. So this is where you're bringing from the herd. The other thing that I was going to say it later, but it's in my head now, so I'll say it. So herd and flock, you had to bring from your own possession. You didn't go and catch a wild animal, did it? It was something that belonged to you, something that was important to you. Okay? It was, you had to give up something of yours for this because you recognize that the source of what you have comes from God. Okay? Anyway, whether male or female, he must present it without blemish before the Lord. So as usual, it's a highest quality offering without blemish. He, that is you, the person bringing it, is to lay his hand on the head of the offering. So we know that by laying your hand on the head of the offering, you identify yourself with that. So that, in a sense, becomes a vicarious representation of you. Okay? Yeah, so that's you. You lay your head on the offering and slaughter it. So you do the slaughtering here, okay, not the priest. Okay, and slaughter it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's sons, the priest, shall sprinkle. They take the blood and sprinkle it on the sides of the altar. From the peace offering, he, that's you, or the person, if you were bringing it, yeah, is to bring an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat, now here we get into the weird stuff, okay? Bear with us. If you're a bit squeamish, you know, if you're a city boy like Andrew, you'll struggle. If you're a codgy like myself, growing up dealing with men, you know, Andrew gets a nosebleed if he goes west of the ban, all right? So if you're a butcher or a butcher, or I say butcher because I'm a good codgy. If you're a butcher, you'll understand with some of this stuff, and it's maybe. But if you're a little bit squeamish, or if you're a vegetarian, apologies. You got to take it. What you got to do is take the fat surrounding the entrails. Good stuff. Okay, entrails, innards. Okay, all the fat that is on the entrails, and then both the kidneys with the fat on them near the loins. Your loins are these bits of the sides. Yeah. Okay, we talk about fruit of your loins. It's this area. Yeah, loins and the lobe of the liver. So the fat that's on the man, the lobe of the liver, the fat, there's this extra bit of fat, as we see, that covers the liver, which he, that's the person, shall also remove with the kidneys. Great stuff, isn't it? So do you know what? Sin is a messy business. We sanitize it. We sanitize it all, don't we? We can sanitize Jesus very quickly. Nice wee cross away around my neck. Oh, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. We stick a cross on it and lose it. It wasn't pretty, guys, what Jesus did for us. Wasn't pretty. It was a nasty, horrible business, what he had to go through for us, okay? So let's not over-sanitize it here, okay? With kidneys, then are in sons, so they take that stuff, lovely, nice handful of stuff, okay? And are to burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering. So the idea is you've got the altar, you've got the burnt offering on there, you've got the grain offering on top of that, then you bring the peace offering and put it on top of that, okay? And anybody who's ever, if you've ever barbecued some cheap sausages, you know what happens when all the fat hits that. You can imagine, you know, what happened whenever that happened. That is on the burning wood as an offering made by fire, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Okay? Right, so what the heck does that mean, Phil? Let's start unpacking this because it's great stuff. So the name says if one's offering is a peace offering. So the word there for peace offering is Siva HaShalim, Shalimin, Shalimin, okay? And it comes from the word Shalim, and Shalimin is actually, if you put IM at the end of any Hebrew word, it turns it into a plural. It's a God in S, okay? And so it's a peace offering or a fellowship's offering. It's a plural. But it really comes from the root word Shalim, which is the same as the word Shalom, to mean peace. Okay, so if you know anything about Jewish culture, and we've talked about shalom here a lot in this church over the years, but we know that if you're a Jew, you greet someone when you meet them, you'll say shalom, and when you leave them, you say shalom. And really what you're saying is, may every need in your life be met from now until the next time I see you. That's what they really mean whenever they use the word shalom when people leave. And so, well, ultimately, in a sense, what they're doing, just like remember 3 John 1 and 2, he says, where John said, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." That's the sense of what shalom means. I want you to be in health. I want you to prosper just like your soul's prospering. That's shalom. It's wholeness, it's fullness, it's completeness. It's every aspect of well-being, that all your needs will be met and you will have full fulfillment from God. That is the idea of that shalom. That is this offering. This offering is one of wholeness, of fullness, of every need being met. And it is an offering of celebration that we do in the presence of God, as we read in Deuteronomy there a second ago. It is not an offering of forgiveness. It's not an offering of atonement, but an offering in the rejoicing of your shalom of God, your wholeness in God and what you have in him. And as we said in Deuteronomy 27:7, as we saw there, sacrifice your peace offerings, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. There's something about family here. There's something about coming together. What really would have happened is the people would have brought this sacrifice, as you see. They take the fat and the liver and the kidneys and so on out of the sin, and they bring it and they put it onto the burnt offering. Then the priest, which we're not going to go into this morning because we don't have time, the priest gets the right shoulder or thigh. Okay, so if it's four legs, you can, you know, upper, lower limb, shoulder, thigh, yep. Okay, and the breast goes to the priest and they get what's called a wave offering and a heave offering, but we won't go into that. So the priest get their bit. So if you like, God gets his bit, the best bit, which we'll talk about in a second. The priest get their bit and then the rest is left for you to eat. And then what we see is in Leviticus, we see it in Leviticus 7, it talks about the law of that, how you prepare it with bread, both leavened and unleavened bread, which has got oil in it and on it, okay? And then you all sit together and you have a feast. That's what it is, okay? So it's not just what goes on the altar, but you come together and you feast and fellowship together on it, okay? It's the only offering out of the five offerings where the offerer gets to eat what he's offering, okay? So you get to partake in this and enjoy it, because we get to partake in the shalom of God. Okay, so do you notice the distinction there between the he and the priests? And what you see is that it always comes after the grain and the burnt offering. So we get to partake in the benefits of those two offerings. You see that sort of symbolism with that? And what you see here as well is that the types of animals, as I've already talked about, there's the from either cattle, sheep, or goats. And it's important that it comes from the flock. It's important that it's part of what's important to you. You give the best of what you have, because part of this is recognizing that my wholeness and my fullness comes from God. So therefore, I'm going to take from the wholeness of what God's given me and give back to God. I'm not going to give him what's left over. You know, the one-eyed, three-legged, mangy-looking sheep down at the end of the field. Well, we'll give God that. We'll give him the best. Yeah, we give him the best that we have. Well, you notice that in the burnt offering, it was possible to give a bird, but in this instance, it isn't. There's various interpretations of that. Do you know what my interpretation of this is? God feel this. You're not going to feed too many people of a bird, of a turtle dove. And God wants you to be well fed. He wants you to have more than enough. He wants to meet all your needs. So bring something big that you can enjoy and rejoice in that. Yeah? Now, let's get into the method of preparation. It's a bit strange, isn't it? All this fat, kidneys, loaves. So what I'm going to do, if we can, looking at that, what we're going to do is we're going to take the different parts, see what that would have meant to the Israelites at the time, and how then that relates to the importance of the sacrifice. Is that okay? Are we all happy enough? Sticking with it. So what's the first bit that's there? It says, what the first thing that you're going to do is to take the fat surrounding the entrails. Now, it's only been relatively recently that people think that fat's a bad thing, okay? Like, you're talking the last 50 years, to be brutally honest, probably 40 years around nutritional practice and stuff. The fat has always been the best part, okay? It's the best part is the fat, yeah? So the best, most, and I would argue, you know, if anyone knows my theories on nutrition, I prefer a high-fat, low-carb diet. So the fat is still the best part, you know, regardless of what nutritional practice, but I'm not saying that you have to go and do that. That's my own thoughts. Anyway, move on, Phil. Okay, so the word here, fat, is the word cheleb, okay? And it really is about the best, the fatness. And what we see in Genesis chapter 45, we look at verse 17 through to 19, this is Pharaoh speaking to Joseph. And he says, tell your brothers to do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan and bring your father and your families back to me, and I will give you the best of the land in Egypt, and you can enjoy of the fat of the land. Yeah. And we're familiar, that's still a saying today, isn't it? Enjoy the fat of the land. So the fat of the land and the fat of something was the best parts of it. It was the best results of what you get from it. Because God always wants the best part. God always deserves the best part. God is the best, isn't he? So he wants the fat. He wants the best bit. And he wants the fat that surrounds the inner parts of the entrails. Now, the entrails, the Hebrew word there is kareb. Okay, which means the inner part and the midst. It's a really fascinating word. I've spoken about this word before because it actually is the word that means entrails, but it means among, in, at the center of, at your place of your inner thought. So if we go back to the likes of Genesis 18 and 12, whenever the three guests turned up with Abraham and they said that this time next year Sarah's going to have a baby, it says there that Sarah laughed within herself, saying, Sarah laughed in her entrails. It's the same word then for womb. So what we see then, you remember how when Rebecca had Jacob and Esau in her womb, it says that the babies wrestled within her, yeah? And it says that the baby struggled within her, and it's the same word, kareb. It's the same word, entrails, okay? And then, interestingly, and if you go to like Exodus 8 and 22, and God is speaking, he says, you will know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth, or I will be among you or with you. It's the same word, entrails. It's exactly the same word. Yeah. So what it means is it's that bit at the center. It's that bit that's most important. Now, let's face it, going back to Jewish times, way back, they weren't as maybe on medical understanding wasn't as developed as us. So what they understood when they looked at it, they said, oh, life comes from there. Life grows in there. That's the center of your being. And from this place is the seat of life, the important part, and in the midst of what is the really the best bits. Do you get that? Yeah. So they would then have looked at that and go, you know, I love you with all my entrails. Yeah. They would go, seriously? You're going to say, I love you with this weird thing in your chest that pumps heart around the body? Are you for real? That's gross. They would have thought probably about heart terminology. We use the word heart. They were using entrails or guts. Yeah, that bit. Okay. And actually what they were talking about even was, I love you with my kidneys. Here's seriously, you know, this is really romantic stuff this morning, you know. You know those heart-shaped boxes of chocolates and stuff? You can imagine like kidney shape or box of chocolates. And actually, this symbolism continues right into the New Testament. So it's actually only relatively recently that the heart has become so what's translated in the Bible often as heart? In the Old Testament, it tends to be this cherub. In the New Testament, it's a Greek word called splachna. Well, I love saying that, splachna, okay? And splachna is used over and over again. So would you see even in Acts 1 and 18, you remember where Judas Iscariot goes out and hangs himself and he fell and he says, and his guts spilled out, his entrails, his splachna spilled out. Yeah. But what I love some of the other things then, if we stick up the next slide there, we have the very refined, just read the top one, the NIV, 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister needing them, but has no pity on them, how can he love God? How can the love of God be in that person? Go with the King James Version. This is it. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother hath need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You've got to open your bowels for people today is basically what it's saying. We would say open your heart. The original Greek here, the original Hebrew, what they understood, open your guts. It says, I feel it in my gut. We'd say you're telling some, describing it as being very visceral. Yeah? It's something that gets right into here. This is what we're talking about. God wants this. God wants the seed of your life. He wants the best part of it. He wants the very thing that keeps you going. He wants your heart. He wants it right in there. Can you see that? Yeah, so this is where this becomes really important. And, you know, even Paul's describing Titus and says, I'm sending Titus to you. And he said, you know, and he's got a real heart for you. He's got real bowels for you, they would have said. Yeah, it's strange. It's weird, but that's what it meant. Okay, so it's really important to have that in context. So you have the fat that's covering the inner parts, the most important part. And then it says, and you said you wanted the kidneys. And the kidneys is a Greek word called kilia. And the kidneys also means finest. It's your innermost. And kidneys were seen as the seat of emotion and affection. Yeah. And you see that in Job 19, Proverbs 23, Psalm 8, 16. And Jeremiah 12 and 2 says, near art thou in their mouth and far from their affections. And it's far from their kidneys. It's weird, isn't it? Yeah. Job 19, 27, and not another. My heart faints, my kidneys faint. It's really simple. We translate it as heart. Psalm 7, he tries the hearts and minds of people. He tries the entrails and the kidneys of people. Now, can you start to see when you start giving those and putting them on an altar, what that starts to mean in the symbolism of that? Yeah? You remember where, in Psalm 139:13, he says, for you formed my inward parts, you wove me. It's like you formed my kidneys and wove me. So who we are on the inside. So God wants not the external stuff, but he wants the stuff on the inside. He wants you. Who are you really on the inside? That's the most important part. What you are on the outside, what you do, does not determine your identity. It's who you are right in here. We live from the inside out. God starts from the inside out. He wants the best part. He gives us the best part of wholeness and fullness from the inside out, and it transforms our life. Do we get that? Then it talks about the liver. The liver was also considered as the source of blood, and therefore the basis of life itself. And for me, it's a really interesting part of the offering, because you see, throughout history. So the Babylonians were really famous for what was called hepatoscopy. Okay, so if anyone's with medical, you know hepatic or hepat means liver. Yeah, so hepatitis, liver. Yeah, so they would look at the liver, and it says actually in Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 21, for the king of Babylon will stop at the fork in the road, at the junction of the two roads, to seek an omen. He will cast lots with arrows. He will consult his idols. He will examine the liver. So what they used to do is they would sacrifice animals. They would take the liver, cut the liver, and they would look at the liver, and that would determine their future. Sounds a bit weird. Anybody read tea leaves? It's the same thing. Yeah, they would throw stuff down and see the pattern, how the arrows would land. Divination. So the liver was really important part of divination. We see it in the Babylonians. We saw it throughout Roman culture. We see it in Greek culture. In fact, if you go to the British Museum, you'll see clay models of sheep's liver with little pegs that you could put into these models will determine your future and say that in the liver, this held your future. God's saying, I want the seed of life and I hold your future. So you put it on here. You don't hold this back and get caught up with some of this idol worship. I want it because I am the one who holds your future. You don't go for divination of other idols. Put it on, burn it. Because we knew the problems that some of the Israelites had with surrounding gods. You get that? Yeah. And so what we see is that God holds your future. He is the source. He is the one who provides. But the other beautiful thing about liver. So the liver was where the blood came from, was where life came from. It was divination. But why was the liver so important? Well, it was named. It was given the name. It wasn't always called liver, obviously, in Hebrew. It's called kabed. So the Hebrews referred to the liver as kabed. And they called it that. The etymology of the word comes actually from the other word kabod. Yeah. So if anybody knows anything about Hebrew, and actually you probably would have heard about somebody in the Old Testament called Ichabod, yeah, which means the glory has departed. Kabod means weight or glory. So God says, I want the liver, I want the glory, I want the weight. So the glory of God is described as being weighty, because it's weighty, it's powerful, and it's his glory. So the liver here is, if you like, a picture of the glory and the weight and the source of life. It's the glory of God, it's glory. Okay, so put the glory on there. So do we start to see that this inner part in your life, everything, the best parts, the glory, your future, the kabod is put on as well. And then he says, you take that, it says the fat that covers there's this lobe of the liver. It's called in the King James Version, says the caul of the liver, C-A-U-L. Caul is a covering. You get, you know, if anybody in midwifery, a caul birth is when a baby is born still within the amniotic sac. A caul is a special type of hat that wrapped around. So it's the fat that wraps around this part of the liver. But the word for that caul, the Hebrew word for caul is somewhere in my notes, which I've just lost. Hang on. Apologies. It is yathar, okay? And it means appendage, okay? It's a bit extra. It's the bit that, your appendix, we know you can have them out, there's nothing. It's a bit extra that hangs over. It's the fat that hangs over the liver. It's a bit extra, because God says, I'm a God of the bit extra. I'm a God of extra. And yathar means to, believe it or not, is to remain over, the bit that remains over. So if we read in Leviticus 7 and verse 16, any of the food, and we'll see in a second, any of the food that was left over, you had to burn it if you didn't eat it all. It's the same word. That stuff that's left over, that's the bit that's left over. And really what it meant is about the abundant preeminence. So ultimately, the root Greek word, or Greek Hebrew word, yatar, means to be super abundant, abounding. We start to see all of these things coming together. It's fascinating. I could talk about this for weeks. I've just looked at the clock. Okay, so, and the flanks and the loins, that it has to come out of your loins, or the bits at the side, and the loins, I see, do you put confidence in your loins, and so it's another, the same word is used interchangeably for confidence. So Job 8 and 14 says, whose confidence is fragile, whose loins are fragile, it's basically saying. Okay, Proverbs, for the Lord will be your confidence and keep your foot. The Lord will be your loins and keep your foot. Okay, so what we start to see here, amazing, if we could pop to the next slide, is in what we see in this peace offering, we see the fat, which is the best part. Yeah, we see the kidneys, which is the seat of the emotions, the heart, the innermost being, the finest bit. We see then the liver, which is the source of life and glory. We see then the loins, which is confidence. And we see it then superabounding in the bit extra. Pretty good, isn't it? I think it's fantastic. So they would have offered this, and they would have offered it in three different occasions. Okay, and we're going to go massively fast here, so stay with me, all right? It's easy, but concentrate. Okay, three times when they gave the peace offering. He's telling me I can do it next week if I don't want to rush it. We're going to do it next week, okay? Andrew, you're speaking week after next. You've got me 3 weeks in the trot, I'm afraid, guys. Okay, because do you know what? I really want to unpack one really important thing here. There's so much in this, because actually what we see here is that the best part, the heart. Now, look at that. Who is Jesus but the perfect sacrifice for us? Guys, can we jump right? There's towards the end, Ephesians. But now in Christ, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, who broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is in the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, that he himself, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having been put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. And through him we both have access, and by both that's Gentiles and Jews, okay? We both have access in one spirit to the Father. Jesus is our peace offering this morning. Okay. He is the best part. He is the fullness of God. He is the source of life itself. He is the glory of God. He is the abundance of God. He is the seat of emotions. He is interested not just in dealing with your sins this morning, but he's interested in you having wholeness and fullness and peace and shalom overflowing in every part of your life. He is a really good God this morning. And we can look at these weird things in the Old Testament and go, what the heck is that? But when we start to unpack it, how great and glorious is that? Do we see that? That yes, the Jews understood that that's what it meant. But Jesus said, you think that's good? This is the offering that I'm giving, and it's all of God. Isn't it good? He is our peace offering. Him, he has reconciled and given us peace this morning. He is the best part of God.